All right, so going back to the Matthew thing, and I'm sorry, the Daniel thing, and then the Olivet Discourse. Now remember, okay, the significance of this is about Israel. You have to remember that. Because I'm telling you, there's no end to conflict between me and other guys that are like me and guys that are not like us. And try to change this and try to warp this and turn this into something that Jesus never meant it to be. They try to put the church into Matthew chapter 24. You cannot put the church into Matthew 24. It wasn't around. It wouldn't be around for quite some time, as a matter of fact. And so what's going on here is about Israel. So why is Israel so important? What's so significant about Israel? Because they're really nice people? No. Because they're better looking than the rest of us? No. They're bigger and stronger? No. They have more money? No, that's not it. None of those things are it. What's special about Israel is their God. That's what's significant about them. Because the one that would become the nation of Israel, a man that was before the Jews, by the way, whose name was Abraham, was a man of such great faith that God personally came to him and said, I'm making a promise to you. And here's the promise. Now this is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis chapter 12, 15, 17, so on and so forth. You can check that out later. If you're on the Wednesday group, we're always talking about this. But when God came to Abraham because of Abraham's faith, he said, this is a promise. Now I'm going to totally paraphrase this, if you're familiar with the scripture. Because Abraham, you trust me so completely, not perfectly now. Abraham was far from a perfect man. Dude was busted lying twice about his wife being his sister, okay? Because she was a babe and he was afraid to get beaten up over it. That's what that whole thing was about. Sounds goofy, but that's exactly what it was. And he lied. But ultimately, his trust was in God. You see? His faith was in God and not in himself. And so God said, because you have this great faith in me, in spite of your weakness, in spite of your failures, I'm going to make a promise to you. And here's the promise. I'm going to make your name great. Did that happen? Of course. The three major religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, all recognize Abraham as one of the major figures in all three religions. Abraham, there's kids in the back singing the song. Father Abraham, that means, right? That's the first part of the promise. I'm going to make your name great. And then I'm going to make you into a nation that is so numerous that you cannot count it, even if you were to try. It's like the stars in the heavens or the dust on the ground. That's what I'm going to do. And then I'm going to make you not only a blessing and a nation, I am also going to use you to reach those who are not going to be your descendants. That would be you and I. That's the promise. And God said, now I'm going to verify or make sure that you understand that my promise stands. And here's where religion has gone wrong. I don't care what religion you bring up. They're all wrong. Period. End of story. Just the way it is. You cannot read the scripture, which is what they failed to do, and come to any other conclusion. God guaranteed this promise to Abraham's descendants. We call those people Jews. That's just the way it is. And he said, and here's how I'm going to do it. Now, to enter to an agreement, we know this, especially if you're with us on Wednesday nights. When you enter an agreement in Abraham's day, you didn't sign a piece of paper. You didn't have a handshake, and you didn't run down to the notary republic. Okay? What you did was the two people that were entering into an agreement, you would go and you would get animals. Okay? And then you would sacrifice the animals, a bull, a sheep, a bird, and so on and so forth. You'd get all of these animals. And then you would sacrifice the animal. Notice blood, life. So it's a covenant of life because blood in the scripture always is life. Always, always, always. The life, God said, is in the blood. Okay? So when we read blood, it's not the icky gooky stuff. Okay? It's life. That's what's being addressed. Okay? So what they would do is they would get these animals and then they would sacrifice the animal, spill its blood, spill its life as a symbol of this now is going to represent the life of the two people entering this agreement. They would cut the thing in half and they would lay it aside on two sides, one on this side, one on this side. then the bull and the sheep and so on and so forth, and finally the bird, poor little bird, huh? And then what would happen is the two people that entered into that agreement, they would lock arms, and this is all historical. You can read this. This is the way it was done in Abraham's day, not just for Abraham. This is the way it was. And you would lock arms and you would walk between that split or divided animal. And this was guaranteeing the person that you were entering this covenant with that you would uphold your side of the bargain. And if you didn't, then the thing that happened to these animals would happen to you if you failed to uphold your part of this. So God says, Abraham, I want you to go get these animals. And Abraham goes immediately, oh, we're going to enter an agreement. God's given me his word. He would have known that instantly. And so he does that. And as Abraham is waiting, saying, well, come on, Lord, let's walk through this, you and I. The Lord hangs around and says, not yet. And then what God does, after Abraham chases some birds off, trying to eat the meat. Interesting what birds represent in the scripture. We'll leave that for another time. But, and so as Abraham is waiting, God causes Abraham to go into a deep sleep. You see the point? God is not going to allow Abraham to enter into this covenant. Do you know why? Because Abraham would have failed to keep it. That's why. He was a human being. He could not maintain this covenant with God, with his God. It was part of his humanity. And so God, while he's laid out, says, here is the promise. And Abraham sees the pot. Remember the pot of burning coals. Significant of holiness and intercession, prayers going up. And as that thing enters, then God goes through it on his own. Now, what has God just done? He's verified the promise that he's made to Abraham, but he's verified it on his character, not Abraham's. Now, what was the promise? I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to give you descendants, make you nation, and I'm going to bless the rest of the world through you. See? There was the promise to Abraham. It was Abraham's descendants, the Jews, by which God would enter into our world in the human form of a person named Jesus. That's why Israel is significant. That's nothing to do with Israel. It has everything to do with the God of Israel. Now that promise to Abraham, God said, is a everlasting covenant. Now I'm not sure what part of everlasting people fail to understand. That all of a sudden it's no longer a covenant anymore because the Jews failed and killed Jesus, which of course the scripture says they didn't. Jesus said, no man takes my life. What part of that do you not understand? I lay it down of my own accord. Nobody killed Jesus. Okay, they put him on the cross, but they didn't kill him. He gave up his spirit. No one took it from him, remember. So nobody's guilty of killing Jesus. Because this was used against the Jews for years and years. In fact, Hitler would use this. The Jews, one of the reasons for the Holocaust, because they were Christ killers. That's right. That's what he would use. And Martin Luther would agree. Sad to say, but it's true. It's all recorded for us. And the Jews have been hated throughout history because of that one incident, which they did not do. Okay? Everybody forgets that it was the Romans from Italy, from Rome, that drove the spikes and pounded on the thorns and put him there to begin with. What part of that do you not understand? Anyway, getting back to the story. Okay, so all of this has happened. This is why it's significant, because it's always, always, always about the covenant. Always. The agreement, the promise that God made with Abraham. And God knew Abraham could not keep that covenant. So he entered into it himself and he said, this is everlasting. And everlasting means everlasting. Okay? So the Jews didn't forfeit that right and turn it over to this religion or turn it over to that religion or any other stinking religion. Oops. Any other religion. Okay? No, 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 no. You're completely missing what God said. Now, I would say be very, very careful. You better take God at his word. You try to change that and say, well, the Jews missed their point because they killed Jesus, and now it's our religion that's the significant one. Careful now. Careful. Religion, as we've again learned on Wednesday nights. Geez, I haven't even moved off my introduction yet. How do I do this? We're learning on Wednesday night. We're in Genesis. Adam and Eve. God says, listen, don't do this. if you reject me by partaking of this tree, you're going to separate yourself from me. Right? How many times can we say this? Death, you're going to die. What is death? Separation. That's what the Hebrew literally means. If you do this, you're going to separate yourself from me. So don't do it. And what happened? They were separated from God. He moved them outside the garden. Because they were disobedient to God, rejecting His will, they handed over the keys to the kingdom, the earth, to the one that had betrayed them, Lucifer, which is why he controls this planet now. Jesus said, the God of this age. This world belongs to Lucifer. The sooner we figure that out, the better off we're going to be. But right in the midst of his kingdom, Christ is building his. Isn't that cool? So who are the true illegal aliens? You and I. We're the true immigrants. Because Paul teaches very clearly, you're not of this world. So stop acting like you're of this world. Why are we getting involved in the politics and all of the other garbage that goes on when the scripture very clearly tells us this is not your home? This isn't. You're just passing through, Paul tells us. You're a sojourner. Your home is in the same place where Abraham was. The same place that Abraham believed. And yet we put all of our effort into building things up here that we all know we're going to leave behind. Can we not see what's wrong with this picture? So the minute Adam and Eve failed to do that, they separated themselves from God who is life, and death immediately enters into the picture. Immediately, because they're no longer in the presence of the one who is life. They've separated themselves by their choice. And then the blame game. What is this you've done, Adam? Well, I mean, let's be honest, Lord. It was the woman that you gave me. It's her fault. Adam failed the test. Okay, Eve, what about you? What happened here? Well, it was the, he said, use the God. I can't use God. Oh, it was the serpent. Anything changed? No, we have a government that can never take responsibility for its own actions, cannot admit that it makes a mistake, but is always finger pointing. Always, always, always. Is it just the American government? Are you kidding me? No, it's not. It's worldwide. Because that's what they passed on. Because it wasn't just death. It was destruction. It was deformity. It was disease. It was all of the other stuff. And all the suffering that all of us in here are going through, or loved ones that are going through, is because of that decision that day. That's what brought it on here. It is not God's fault. Stop blaming Him. I just was talking this week to somebody. Oh, I don't even remember where it was at. And they were talking about this. Well, how can a God... God, this really gets me. You guys know that. Here, it's one thing. When I'm talking to people, I don't get all wound up. But his thing was, well, if God is love, how can there be starving children in the world? I love this. You guys are familiar with this because I say it all the time. Really, it's God's fault that those children are starving? Really? How about the religions that say you can't eat the meat because it could be Uncle Herbie? But that's God's fault, right? Oh, no, you can't eat the meat because it could be someone else. And you can't do this because this could be dedicated to something else, but that would help your people. Yeah, but we have to worship our gods. That's God's fault? It's God's fault that man said we're not interested in you and brings life into this world that is deformed or has problems with it? That's God's fault? Make no mistake about it, he weeps on the throne. If he doesn't, he would have never sent Jesus to solve the problem. This is what's going on in our world. How can a God? Why would God? Right? Don't we hear it all the time? Why is this happening to me? Well, it could be because you're eating stuff that you shouldn't have been eating. You're doing things that you shouldn't be doing. Why is that God's fault? I mean, he's given us people to say, listen, Rick, don't eat that greasy stuff. It will clog your pipes, dude. It'll clog you up. God has provided those people. They told me that. Did I listen? Of course I listened. Of course. If you eat this stuff, this is going to get really big. Did I listen? No, I didn't. Both things are true. No, I step off the thing and I got to stop in the back and bend over and catch my breath. I was warned about this in my life. And I did. We sang that song. That song was just killer. I was going to actually grab the words. That one, surely this isn't how, the one that said, the power of your name. This isn't the way God intended it. Did God intend for children to be left behind? No, he didn't. Then stop blaming him. That families fall apart is not God's problem. It's our stupidity that has brought it on. How dare we blame someone else? In particular, a God who has shown us that there is a different way. How dare we do that? Was the world created for war? No, it was not. So why is the world at war? Because of its religion. It's religious. That's what it is. And it started with Cain and Abel, right after Adam and Eve. Remember that? God said, Adam and Eve, this is what you've done. But here's the way back to me. The life of the innocent will make the means for you to come back and bridge that salvation, or bridge that gap that exists, that separation, so that we can be joined together. And I will take care of that myself. In the meantime, this is what you need to do to restore the relationship with me. It's called sacrifice, atonement, the shedding of the life of an innocent, the shedding of the blood which covers the sin. Atonement, to cover. If you do this, we can work this out. I've done everything I can do, and I will ultimately provide myself as the sacrifice when the time is right. In the meantime, come to me this way. Well, one son whose name was Abel understood that. And he brought his sacrifice because he understood. Because finally Adam and Eve apparently had gotten it and they had passed it on to their sons. Only two that are named. There were many others, obviously. And these two. And Abel brought the sacrifice and was accepted. But then there was another son whose name was Cain. And Cain said, no, no. I want to come to God on my terms, in my way, and God will accept me. I've worked the land. I planted the seed. I watered it. I weeded it. I let it, watched it grow. I harvested it. I gathered it. And God will accept me for that. And so he brought the work of his hands. What's missing? Life. Life, blood. It's a non-blood sacrifice. And so he brings that to God. And God said, listen, Sparky, no, that's not going to work. No, I've already explained to you what this is going to take. And what do we read happened with Cain? The same thing that always happens with religion. He gets droopy lip syndrome. Walks off kicking. Well, he accepted Cain. I mean, say Abel. Blah, blah, wah, 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 right? Snivel, snivel, whine, whine. And what does God do? You're toast, dude. From now on, we're broken apart. No, 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 that's not what we read at all. God goes to Cain. He says, listen, man, don't you understand? If you do the right thing, Cain, if you do the right thing, then things will work out between us. But if you don't, and then the warning, sin as a person, it's personified. Sin is crouching at your door. Choose to do things on your own, and sin is lying at your door, and its desire is to have you, to consume you. But God said, you must overcome it. You have to fight. Well, obviously, Cain didn't do that. And him and his brother were apparently talking. We know from Jesus that Abel was a prophet, which means he was a proclaimer of truth. So he was probably telling, listen, Cain, dude, seriously, man, just do the right thing and be accepted by God. Cain didn't want to hear it. We all know the story. Cain slew him. You have two aspects there that have not changed since that day. Redemption through a sacrifice. Religion. The choice is yours. I'll come to God and I'll say these prayers and this number and I'll read this particular book and I'll wear these clothes and I'll go to this thing. Careful, Cain. That's just what Cain did. Jesus said, any man that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He didn't say, come to me with this, or come to me like that, or come to me with these things. He said, simply, come to me. That's all he said. Just come. Why do we make it so difficult? Oh, if you're going to come to God, you got to do this, 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 and then the list of you can't do is this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this. Here's how you get to God. Careful, Cain. That's what he did. Nothing has changed. So this is the world that was passed on to us. People die. Disease is rampant. Suffering, poverty, death, disease, deformity. All because we don't listen. Let's be honest enough to admit that everything we suffer in our lives is self-inflicted. Stop whining about it. Start doing something about it. That's our problem. That's what it amounts to. But in the meantime, we're going to have to struggle. But then there's the promise that Jesus would come back. Amen? And remember, we looked at this last week in verse 25. And I wanted to go back to remind you of how significant these words of Jesus were at this time. Verse 25, Jesus had been telling us all these other things. When you see, when you hear, well, this takes place, make sure that you understand the time is at hand. I have told you beforehand. Why is that so significant? Because just a couple of days ago, he had condemned the Jews for not knowing what he had said in the Old Testament through the prophet Daniel. They had brought themselves condemnation. 2,000 years later, they're still suffering for it. Still, the hatred for that nation continues to grow and grow and grow. Nothing has changed. This nation that's only been around since 1948, which is blamed for all of the world's problems. Isn't that interesting? Well, it's always the Jews. If the Jews would just give up Palestine, if the Jews would this, just, do you realize, do you understand the turmoil that's been over there for like 2,000 years? And you're blaming the Jews for that? You understand that there was no such thing as Jews until 1948? Do you get that? There was no Israel. 1948 wasn't that long ago. What is that? 60, however many years? Somebody with math. Quick. Help me out here. Ah, you guys. Jeez, I'm counting on you. How many? 64, 65? Yeah. 65 years is all this nation's been around. And yet everybody blames them. Oh, if they would just give up the land. If they would just go to pre-67 borders. If they would just. It's like, are you nuts? Do you not understand the history of that period, part of the world? Really? It was just as bad over there pre-1948, probably worse. Just go back a little ways, about 20 years before that, and go over there and try to live under the Ottoman Empire and tell me things weren't worse. What a stupid thing to say. That's just absurd. I've told you beforehand, Jesus says. So if anybody says to you, and his warning has been, listen, things are going to get so bad that everybody's going to start looking for rescue. And they're going to say, oh, look, there's the Messiah. He's over there in the desert. See what he says? Look, he's over there in the desert. Don't go out to the desert. Oh, is this going to be an odd occurrence? You understand this is already happening now? There are all kinds of prophets out there in the desert claiming to be Messiah. And you know what's even more repulsive than that? Is that there are morons following them. That's the tragedy. There's always going to be these type of yo-yos, these wingnuts that claim to be Christ. We've had our share, Jim Jones, David Koresh, and a few others. They all make the same claim. They all do, and they all have the same end. But Jesus, this is what he's saying, look, there's going to come this period of time when things are so bad, everybody's going to start looking for me. But it isn't me. They say they're in the desert, don't go out into the desert. Or he says, or he's in the inner rooms. Oh, he's hidden away someplace secret. Oh, we've got to come, we've got to burn candles, and we've got to, put on our whatever and go. Jesus said, don't believe it. Stop. Stop looking for something someplace else. How are you going to know if it's me? Can't you just see them asking the same questions that we're asking now? If you already know the rest of the passage, you get where we're going with this, right? Well, then how are we going to know? Well, here it goes. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Whatever these guys are saying, and he just told us prior to this, whatever they're doing, oh, there's going to be great healing. Jesus warned us there's going to be great healing. False signs, false wonders that would deceive even my people if it was possible. Sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the mute, even life given back to the dead. People levitating, oh, it's all a sign. Jesus said, don't you stink and believe it. Don't believe it. We know what the enemy is. He's a counterfeiter. Why should this surprise us? Stop looking for the next, what do you call it, visitation. What's, that's not the word, but you get the idea. Why do we do that? Jesus says, you know how you're going to know when it's me? It's going to be like lightning. Everybody. Now, this is worldwide, folks. Okay? This is really interesting. Because what he's talking about here, he's been talking about how the sun is going to not give its light at this point of time. Did you catch that? The sun will be kept from giving light to the earth. And Jesus said, so will the moon. And the stars will not give their light. It's not going to happen. In fact, the heavens are going to tremble with what's going on. But when I show up, there's not going to be any mistake in it. It's like lightning. It's going to be seen all over the world. Because I've gotten into discussions with these guys. Oh, so you say the Lord is coming back. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Well, and he's coming back in the clouds. Oh, yeah, yeah. So which clouds? What do you mean which clouds? Well, which clouds over where? Oh, clouds over America? Clouds over Germany? Clouds over... And I'm like, really, dude? You understand what we're talking about here, right? We're talking about the creator of the universe. I know you don't believe that. But from a biblical perspective, it's not a big thing. If he can speak and say, let there be light... Not a problem to show up in the clouds so that everybody around the world can see him. He's not going to, you know, be on the east side of the world and say, okay, listen, I'm going to show up in the clouds, and if I hurry, I can race around to the other side and be on the other side of the world when the sun comes up, and they'll see me over there. I mean, this is how stupid man is. This is what man thinks in his mind, because we've really got it all figured out, right? Well, what date is he going to show up? Well, you don't understand that there are different dates. There's this thing called the International Dateline. So which date is it? We're talking about the creator of the universe. Are you kidding me? He's like oxygen. I don't know how lightning is going to show up worldwide. I ain't the creator. But I'll tell you one thing. When it happens, you ain't missing it. Because every single person on the face of this planet is going to jaw drop. Bruh. And if you happen to be on the side of the world that is dark, well, actually, it's going to be all dark at that time because the sun ain't shining. Right? There's not going to be any question it. So I don't care who they are or what they claim to be, Jesus says. I don't care what miracles they're doing, no matter how wonderful it may be. Feeding the poor. Oh, he's such a gentle... Shut up. If he didn't flash onto the scene, it ain't him. It's as simple as that. When there's a flash and... the Messiah appears, there's not going to be any mistake in it. But tragically, people are following these guys everywhere. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. How cool is that going to be to see that? Whoa. Can you imagine? Now, I don't believe we're going to be on this planet when that happens. We're going to get to see it like when you're in an airplane flying over a storm, you see all the lightning on the clouds. Just a big old thing going across. How cool is that going to be? Right? Man. But then this interesting verse in verse 28. Now remember, this is all in the midst of darkness. For wherever the carcass is, right? The body, wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered. Some translations say vultures. Here's what he's saying. At the end of that period of time that Jesus just described for us, just prior to these verses, the tribulation is going to be so intense then, the persecution, the hatred, the death on this planet, is going to be so great that men are going to be crying out for it to finally come to a conclusion. But there was one person indwelt by the enemy so long ago from the garden who was going to know that this is about Israel. And Jesus had just warned us last week, remember, when you see this happen, remember, this guy set himself up to be God. It's going to happen. He's going to rebuild the temple. He's going to set up a statue of himself, and then he's going to proclaim himself to be God. And the world will go, oh, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. Careful now. Man, that's what's going to happen. Jesus said, I'm telling you. See, I told you beforehand. Remember that? Don't let this shock you. When you see that, Jesus says. Last week we said, get the crud out of Dodge. Actually, we're not talking about Dodge. We're talking about Jerusalem. Get out of Jerusalem. Get. The minute this happens, you know. So don't hang around. Beat feet. And we're told in the Old Testament that there's coming a point where God is going to bring, in the Old Testament, indignation on the planet for their rejection of him and their creation of religion and all of the other stuff that they've done. And he's going to warn them. And when that takes place, that God's people, those that trust in him, are going to flee. And they're going to flee to a place that we all know is in the modern country of Jordan. It has nothing to do with the Jordanians. It's the place that God has prepared. In the Greek, it is called Petra. Petra. That's where God is going to provide for them. Now, people say, well, you could end up somebody like an Antichrist with all this technology, can still get to him. Yeah, but the thing you don't understand is when they get to Petra, God is going to protect them. So it doesn't matter what they have. So they're going to flee out of Jerusalem east, and they're going to go into this place called Petra. In the Hebrew, Petra is called Bosra. Basra. Oh, yeah. Imagine that. That's where they're going to flee, where God will protect them. The enemy will gather his forces around Basra. He will. He's going to come after them. It's them dang Jews. He couldn't stop them the first time from delivering the Messiah. Then he thought he had won when he killed the Messiah, he thought, on the cross, only to find out how wrong he was 3 days later at the resurrection. To where Paul had said, if they had known, if Lucifer and his minions had known when they put Jesus on the cross what was going to happen, they would have never done it. But it was too late. Jesus arose from the dead, and they knew they were defeated. So the last attempt that he could stop the Jews with is going to be to stop them from getting back into the nation so that their king can return and reestablish his kingdom amongst his people, Israel. So this will be the last attempt to stop Israel. And this is where we read in the scripture that Jesus shows up on the white horse. How cool is that? And he's not going to need our help, the church. He's not going to need anyone else's help. The scripture is very clear. He himself will defeat his enemy, and he will begin in Bosra. And it is there that he will begin to literally slay his enemies. And the blood spattered on his horse will come to the bridle. And then he will make his way east into Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, to where he will stand and the mountain will split. I know that's a different interpretation than many of us have been taught, but that's what the scripture teaches. So, all of this has happened. Where the carcass is where Israel is at, and the eagles or the vultures will gather there. That is Bosra that he's talking about here. Okay, I could give you 15 passages to support this, but we don't have the time to do that. Now look at verse 29. I already touched on some of this, but you'll get the idea. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, what days? The days he's just been describing. Get out of Dodge. When you see this, when you see these lying, false, deceiving messiahs, get out. Don't be fooled, because when I show up, everybody's going to know it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. So this is the end of Daniel's 70th week. That 70th seven, remember? Period of 7 years. They go by 7 years, where we go by 10 decades. They go by sevens, okay? We're going to be getting into that, so I don't want to take the time here. But the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And I love verse 30. Now notice, all darkness, okay? Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Now notice what he just said. He did not say that's when the Son of Man will appear. He said it's when the sign of the Son of Man will appear. There's a sign. Something is going to happen. What is that? Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They're going to go, uh-oh. We have completely mistaken it. He really was who all those people we persecuted and took their rights and their privileges away from them. They were right. We were wrong. This will happen. And then all the tribes of the earth. I love that it uses tribes here specifically. All the people groups. How many times can I say this? Remember, 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 remember. God is not interested in the nations on that map. He's not. He's interested in the people on that map. He's not interested in America, Russia, China, Germany, Rome. He's not interested in those. He's interested in the people that live in those places that we call America, China, you know, whatever, all those ones I just named. God is interested in people, tribes, even breaks it down further than people groups. It gets into segments of people groups. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man. And I love this, coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But wait a minute, it's all darkened. There's no natural light that's allowed to shine. The sign of the Son of Man, what the heck is the sign of the Son of Man? I believe it's the Shekinah glory from the Old Testament. Notice glory is in here. How did the people of Israel see God when he was present with them, when he came down amongst his people? It's called the Shekinah glory, a pillar of fire. Isn't that interesting? There's a lot to go on here, but I'm going to run myself out of time again. So they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There'll be no denying who he is. The Shekinah glory will be evident to everyone. And everyone that is not of his people, not a part of the promise, old or new, they're going to be freaking out at this period of time. This is the great and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jude talks about. The glorious appearing. And there are people out there who say, well, you know, really, the Lord isn't really going to come back. Really? How sad, first of all. Second of all, if all of the promises, and there are hundreds and thousands in some cases, of his coming the first time, every single one fulfilled to a T, and Jesus' promise to us himself was that he would return, how dare we say he's not coming back to this earth? We already know where he is. He's in the Father's house, building the mansion. That's where he is, and he's going to take us there. But his promise was to come back to this earth and reign on the throne of David. Remember the communion table? Do this in remembrance of me. Because as often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until what? Until he comes. It's a remembrance of redemption. His sacrifice is what the communion table is all about. To remember what he did for us. And that will only end when he returns, not to redeem, but to reign. When he comes back as the king. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There'll be no mistaking at this time. What a day that is going to be. And a world who has shaken its fist in his face, and a world that has rejected him and has replaced redemption with religion, will find out just how wrong they were, as Cain discovered. You can come to God only through the cross. Period. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Not this church or that church. Not this religion or that religion. Not this person or that person. If you're going to get to heaven, you ain't getting there because of Rick. Or any other person that stands in this position, or a position even maybe quote unquote higher than what I hold here as the pastor. No. No man comes to the Father but by me. End of story. It's not open to debate. It's not open to discussion, though we've been doing it for 2,000 years as to what that means. It's pretty stinking simple. There's a saying that says, when this plain sense of Scripture makes all the sense, then seek no other sense. If you can read it and it says plainly what it means, then why would you try to change that? That's pretty clear. No one comes to the Father but by me. I mean, if we're going to say that it's our religion and our specific way of doing things that is the only way to let God, let people into the kingdom of God, well, there's a whole lot of world out there where they don't have access to those things. What about those folks? Kind of self-centered, aren't we? To think that we're the only ones that have it right? This exclusive idea? No. Our Lord is coming. Luke would add to this where Jesus makes the statement and he said, so lift up your eyes because your redemption is drawing near. Lift up your eyes. For you and I, the people of God, our eyes need to be fixed on where he is. Why do we spend so much time fixed on where we are? Why? There's nothing in this world, nothing in this world that we are taking with us. Zippo. And yet we give all of our effort and our energy to the things of this world, which we all know we're not taking with us when we go. Remember the bumper sticker I told you about? On the car that crashed in Amargosa when I was on the ambulance service? Thing all rolled up. Beautiful car. Couldn't even tell what it was. It was so mangled. Sticker on the car upside down as smoke is coming out of it. Gas leaking all over. Coolant, you know, antifreeze. Stuff scattered all over the road. The guy's just kind of, you know, all busted up. And on the sticker there it says, he who dies with the most toys wins. Ooh. And I just thought, wow, that kind of says it. And I'm telling you, like I know many of you have told me later on, I'm not kidding, within a month I saw another sticker that says, he who dies with the most toys is still dead. And I thought, right on, right on. That says it all. But we're focused on the toys. I mean, let's be honest. We are. My toy is my big, nasty, beast-looking truck that's sitting in my yard now with no doors on it. The interior completely stripped out of this thing. That's my toy. No, but we all do that. We put every effort we have into stuff on this life. But Jesus said, me, it's me. I'm the one that showed my love for you. I'm the one that gave this to you. Why are you listening to anyone else? I gave you my word. You don't need anything else. And I gave you my spirit. I left my spirit with you. That you don't need anybody to help you even understand this. Why do you keep looking for that? Why do you keep doing that? It's all there. God's word is going to speak to you just as clearly as it speaks to me. Oh, no, I'm not a pastor. Shut up. Neither was I. I mean, look at me. Really? You know how many people have said, oh, man, where did you go to Bible college? I can't spell college, dude. I never went to no Bible college. Whoa, where did you learn all that? By reading. By studying. By listening. By applying those truths in my life. Oh, I'd love to have a thing hanging on my office. Look real impressive when you guys come in there. It says graduate of whatever, you know? With a PhD piled higher and deeper. No. No. I've begged God for that. God said no. No. Just like Paul. I'm not saying I'm trying to equate myself with Paul. God's like, hey, my grace is sufficient for you. You just go do what I've asked you to do. I've given you a love for my word. Study it. I've given you my spirit to help clarify. Dig in there. What do you? You said you believed me, do you or don't you? Well, I need to go to... No, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to listen to these people. Now, listen to what they're saying, but you listen to me. You follow what I teach you. That's why I don't let all that other stuff come in. Because it confuses me. And they use really big words that I can't pronounce. So I'm going to stay simple and slip with the occasional stinking. Sorry, honey. Stinking from the pulpit. I'm just a guy. You're just people. It's about our God. Not our church, not our religion, not anything. Him. When are we going to figure that out? And when we figure that out, let's do what he's asked us to do and love him with everything that's in us. Heart, mind, soul, and strength. And be the people that he wants us to be as we journey through this world, no matter what this world throws at us. So that others might look at us and just go, wow, there's something different about you. Ah, not different about me, man. What's different is the one that lives in me. He is the author of hope. Amen? All right, good stuff. Hey, don't forget now, we're going to hang out. Or no, I'm